I've entitled the message this morning, Appropriating the Grace of God. Hope my voice holds up. There have been many definitions that have been given to grace, and grace can mean a number of things. Someone did it with the acronym GRACE this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. And I think one of the early definitions that I remember hearing was unmerited favor. Unmerited meaning unearned. So favor is a word that I'm going to look at here in the first part of the message. So that is a definition for grace, is unmerited favor. Another definition is divine enablement. And that has more to do with the ongoing rather than the initial. So there's saving grace and there's enabling grace. Now, one of the things I want to say at the outset here is that grace, in order to be grace, cannot be earned. And the minute that I do something to earn it, it ceases to be grace. I remember how the Lord impressed these truths on me probably probably about 40 years ago. And some of these things I thought I had learned, and I think I did. But you know, recently, I found myself I found myself browbeating myself for not being a better husband and a father. Now, browbeating ourselves or saying, I'm going to try harder, are two things that will not appropriate the grace of God. It is not receiving the grace of God. Now, when I talked this morning about the idea that trying harder is a way to, or is not a way to respond when we find ourselves coming up short, I want to be understood, and I'll explain this a little bit more later, that we're not saying that there isn't a place for trying. There's a right way, but I think there's a wrong way too. So I can browbeat myself for not being more consistent or whatever else it is. There's certainly a right way to recognize, you know, I'm not coming up to what I should be. But then there's a wrong way to respond and to talk to myself about it. So I said that appropriating is not by browbeating myself, but it is rather appropriated by a sense of need, telling God exactly how it is and coming to Him. I need you to do something I can't do. Now, I'm not really going to talk a lot about the heart this morning, but probably mention it several times in the verse. I don't remember just exactly, but really we could talk about that quite a bit because, you see, we live out of our hearts. And so the condition of our hearts has to do with the way we live. And if I come to God realizing that I'm not where I want to be, I'm not where you want me to be, I have to come to Him with the sense that if it is that I live out of my heart, then it is that God has to change my heart. Otherwise, it's just a self-improvement program. And that doesn't cut it in the long run. So, as I started out, I divided the message into three parts. I mentioned that one of the first definitions is unmerited favor. And I found, interestingly enough, and I'd never noticed this before, how favor and grace actually... in the New Testament, there's a word, I'm going to pronounce it charis, in the original that is pronounced, that is translated in the King James, most times grace. Sometimes it's translated favor. But then just out of curiosity, what is grace? Or how often is grace? Where in the Old Testament do we find grace talked about? Because we think about that more as a New Testament concept. And then I discovered that it must be that when the King James Bible was translated, that grace could have several different meanings, probably in a way that it doesn't quite now. And that is that grace could have the meaning, well, I was trying to think. See, what do we mean when we say we're in someone's good graces? Isn't that more that for whatever reason, we're in favor with them? We don't use grace in that way as much, but let me just give you a couple quick examples. In Genesis 6:8, we used to joke about what Noah's wife's name was. Maybe it was Grace, but I think maybe it means something different. But it does tell us, maybe I should mention 9, that comes after 8, obviously, that Noah was a perfect man, was a just man, and perfect in generations. Now, it was talking about the people that took their own way, and the thought of their heart was only evil continually. But in contrast to that, this was Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All, I think the modern translations would say he found favor. And so in this case, see, I'm going to be emphasizing that grace cannot be earned. This case where grace means a slightly different thing, it does mean that when there are right kinds of actions taken, it wins favor with people. Now, I'll talk later on a motive, but for the moment, let's leave it with that. And then there's another one. See, did I say I had 3 things that I was going to look at and then kind of got off of it? We're looking first at favor and grace and kind of comparing that in the introduction. And then my second point was receiving grace and the third, walking in it. But then when I got to the second and third, I realized, you know what, this just, it kind of overlaps. And probably for lack of time, I'll just make it one. But for Ruth, Ruth said to Boaz, let me see. Let me turn quickly to Ruth chapter 2. Here again, in the King James, it uses the word grace. She asks Boaz, "Why have I found grace in your eyes?" And the modern translations would say favor. Why did I have favor with you? Well, I was told what a virtuous woman you were, and maybe that isn't the exact words, but because you chose to leave your people and what you did. So she found favor. Now, I want to look at one more Old Testament example, and that is found in, that's about Jacob, and that's found in 32 and 33 of Genesis. I just want to point some things out there that I think illustrate what I'm talking about when I'm talking about being in the kind of state that we should be to appropriate the grace of God. Now, you will remember, maybe I'll go back just a couple chapters before and pick up just a little bit there. Okay, let's see where that is found. I guess it's in 27. And I'll be looking at a few verses there. But to introduce where I'm headed then, we find in chapter 33 that Jacob, when he was coming back with his family, his flocks, and his herds, and he heard that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. And he knew that was not good news. Now, when he actually met him, 3 times I find him talking about finding favor. In verse 8, he it uses the word grace in the King James, talking about the animals that he had sent ahead. He said these were to find grace or to find favor in your sight. And then he said in 10, Esau said, "I don't need them." He said, "Yes, take them because they're a." How shall I say it? They're a sign that you have I have found favor with you if you're willing to take that. And then, of course, asked as it parted, why Esau said, let me leave some men to go with you and help you. And he said, no, the only thing I really need is, and these are my words, that I have found favor in your sight. That's the most important thing. And that's all I need. Now, back to what happened. And you're familiar, most of you, with the account. Here, Jacob and his mother, or maybe I should have said it the other way around, his mother and Jacob deceived Isaac. And Jacob stole his brother's birthright. Now, I want to look at briefly at two things that are false ideas about how to solve a problem. It will not work. Okay, so here's what happened. You know, he disguised himself and then Isaac blessed him, and when Esau came back, how angry he was. And then he was threatening to kill him. We find that in 27:41. And so Esau was biding his time. He was saying, the days of mourning for my father in hand, and then I'm going to slay my brother Jacob. Well, Rebecca, his mother, found out about it, and she said this, since he's purposing to kill you, you do this. 27:43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Now you know this, but it just doesn't work that way. When you do a wrong, especially if it's something that has really hurt somebody, unless they appropriate the grace of God, it can be years later, and it can be as real to them as the day it happened because of that playing it over and over in their mind. And so that was a false idea. Go away, and he'll forget. Have you ever thought that? Instead of taking care of it the right way. And then in chapter 32, we find here Jacob in chapter 32. And if we find it in verses 13 to 21, another false idea. Here, I'm not going to read it, but here there were all these animals, goats and sheep and camels and donkeys. But anyway, I think there was at least 500. There were over 500. And then here's what he said. See, Esau was coming to meet him with his 400 men. And he said to these people, and he put them in groups, and he said, now you go. And as you meet him, pass over before me. That's in verse 16. And put a space between drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, the front one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meeteth thee and asketh thee, whose are thee, that art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. And so he sent them, and then he went, and we find the account of how he wrestled with a man. And, you know, God in his grace broke through to a man that night who had a way of scheming and who had a way of trying to make things go his way because he could do it. He wouldn't let the man go until he had blessed him. Well, he did two things. He touched him to where it tells us in verse 32 that he halted upon his thigh, or other translations say he limped. And the other thing was he held on to him until he gave him his request, and that is, he blessed him. And I don't know just what all happened there, but I think something happened there that is similar to this concept that I'm going to try to convey this morning, what appropriating the grace of God is about. Now, he had sent those flocks ahead of him to appease his brother. Well, that was a second false idea. See, the first one was Rebecca's idea. If you go away long enough, he'll just forget about this grievous wrong. And the second one was that I can appease him with this gift. Well, as it turns out, from his conversation with Esau, obviously they didn't even get a chance to talk to Esau about it, because he asked, what's this about? But you know, it was not what he sent ahead. It was not what he tried to do that I think brought the meeting when they embraced and when they wept. I think it was because there was a changed man. There was a man that was limping. There was a man that bowed himself 7 times. And before he ever said a word, I think Esau could see, there's something different about my brother than there was when he left. And you know, it just comes back. I mean, I happened to think of that just now. Several Sundays ago, I talked about the people noticing there in Acts that there was something different about these men. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. You see, when the Lord works in our hearts, when he does his work of grace, people recognize there's something more than good self-discipline. There's something more than just training. There is something, a work of God. And maybe they can't always explain it that way. But something had happened to Jacob. you see, he asked God to bless him. And I believe he did bless him in a way that he didn't expect it. You see, I don't know what kind of a sight he was when he hadn't slept all night and he had been wrestling all night. But I think it presented a picture different than the in charge and scheming brother that he had been. Well, the appeasing didn't help, but apparently the bowing 7 times did. Now, when his brother asked him, what are these? He said, these were, in verse 8, to find grace in your sight. And he said 2 times when he was asked questions, 5 and 11. First he said, when he asked, who are these with thee? He said, the children which God hath graciously given to thy servant. And then about the things, they are things that God has graciously given. You know, it sounds a little different than a man saying, well, I lifted myself up by my own bootstraps. And most people don't say it literally that way, but but here was someone that said, God has graciously given me these things. And you know, we can be people and should be people who work with our hands, who provide for ourselves, but we always need to remember that from God comes the strength. There have been those that taught us skills. There's so many things. And so these are things that God has graciously given. Now, graciously in the original there means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And so the superior had blessed the inferior with these things, the children and the possessions. Well, like I'd already said in verse 8 and in verse 10 and verse 15, when he was asked about these things, he told him that these animals, they were to find favor in your sight. And please take this to show that I have found favor. Because I think by then, he was enough of a change, Jacob, that finding favor in your sight and being reconciled is really the most important thing. I was saying that there was two mistakes, two false ideas for solving a problem. The one was, if enough time passes, he'll forget it. And the other was to try to appease. Now, if something is not right, maybe you haven't done it, but I have done these kinds of things. Instead of confessing it and saying it the way it is, I can try to be extra nice. Or maybe I can try to buy a gift. But appropriating the grace of God is simply saying it the way it is, repenting, and going on. Well, these are Old Testament examples. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And there I found that when the angel came to Mary, he said, and the word in the original is the same as is translated many times, grace, in the New Testament. But he said to Mary, in verse 28, hail, thou art highly favored. a form of the same word that grace is translated from many times. Now, interestingly enough, this particular form is only found one other time in the New Testament. It's a related word. It's from the same root. But interestingly enough, that word was translated in Ephesians 1:6, where it reads here, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, grace, the unmerited favor, brought something. It made us accepted. Those words come from the same word as graciously, as the angel said to Mary. You were highly favored. You are, to say it the other way, made accepted. or to reverse it. In Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we are highly favored. Not earned, but highly favored. And so I kept looking at or kind of mulling over, well now, which way is this? Should go on and read then. See, she was stunned. I mean, like, what are you saying? Highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And so I was thinking, well, does that mean that she was better or more perfect than anyone else? And so that's why she found favor. And you know, I tend to think that it's the other way. God chose you, Mary, to bestow a favor upon you. I'm doing you a favor. Now, it was certainly a blessing that only one woman ever experienced, that she could be the mother of God's only son. And yet, it wasn't without misunderstandings. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication." Now, I don't know what all passed through Mary's mind in those moments, but she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I tend to think that while I said favor can mean sometimes, both in the Old Testament and New, favor, like for instance, when it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, I think it simply means by his character, by his behavior, it brought him favor. It literally means the way we would normally use favor now. But sometimes, most times in the New Testament, when that that word charis appears in the original, it means grace in the sense that we would usually grace. Well, I don't know what your if you have the King James Version, maybe your center column says in verse 28 when it says, "Hail, thou art highly favored." And it says in my center, "Graciously accepted or much graced." And so I tend to feel that the meaning really is not so much, "Mary, you're just a cut above anybody else that ever lived, and so you were favored." I think it means that you were simply favored. Certainly she was a woman of integrity, but I think it had more to do with more the grace side of favor. So, yeah, I've already said it before, that the same word is sometimes translated favor, but most times grace. They do have similarities, but they have a different meaning. Vine says this, "Grace implies more than a favor. Grace is a free gift. Favor may be deserved or earned." And I already mentioned Jesus. Jesus, by the things he did, gained favor. And let me just say here, gaining favor by doing right is noble. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me say this, on top of that, a focus on doing good to gain favor, that is being a men pleaser, is not right. That's wrong. Jesus warned about that. You see, doing good things with the wrong motive, Jesus warns about that three times in Matthew 6. And if we do it to be seen of men, he says, that's all the reward we get. Well, let me move then to the second part. We've kind of looked at comparing grace and favor here in the introduction. So I kind of combined what was going to be two and three into one here, and that is receiving and walking in grace. I'm probably going to be repeating myself here on some things, but I think there's a point that I'm trying to drive home that I need to remember. Sometimes the things that I thought I learned, like I said, the old truths, I need to be reminded of them again. So, do you want to be in favor with God? It starts by receiving what we cannot earn, and that is salvation. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It just comes to mind now that I wouldn't have said of D.L. Moody, and I don't remember exactly how the story went, but he got so excited when he was studying about the grace of God that he ran out in the street and asked somebody if he knows grace. What grace? Well, the grace of God. It's a gift. Now, mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve, and grace is giving us what we didn't deserve. Salvation is a gift, and that's grace freely given. I've said this here before. Some of you may remember it. But I remember how we were standing in line at a meeting, and lunch was provided. And the one man was saying, you know, we had the saying, there is no free lunch. Well, that's literally what the man was talking about. He said, you know, he didn't use those words. He said, nothing in this world is free. And he was talking about the lunch we're about to eat. Now, it didn't cost us anything. Or if it did, it was all included in the fee. I don't remember. But anyway, he said, it cost someone something. You see? So anything that comes to you at no expense doesn't mean that it didn't cost somebody else something, because it did. And so that's the whole thing about grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is a free gift to us, but it cost God his dearest. It was the greatest expense. And so New Testament definition then for grace, especially with reverence to divine favor, found this somewhere, or grace. He mentioned three things. It's freeness and universality, how it is open to all. And then its spontaneous character, as is the case of God's redemptive mercy. You see, its spontaneous character, it is, and my comment to that it is not produced or motivated by us. It's dependent on him. And then the third thing is the pleasure or joy he designs for the recipient. Someone said it this way, that grace is the tractor and faith is the chain that pulls me out of the ditch. So grace is receiving from God that he does what I cannot do for myself. And that is both salvation and the walk. So talking about receiving and walking, I'd like to just look at several verses here in Colossians and in Galatians. One of the things that the Apostle Paul stressed so much in Galatians and also here in Colossians, he said in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. In the way that you received him, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And I've often said it this way. How did we receive him? By faith. And that's how we walk. By faith. And I could add, and that is, by understanding and experiencing the grace of God at work in our lives. And then in Galatians, read about a half a dozen verses here. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul was greatly concerned about the fact that the people have seemed to turn away from the true gospel to another one, which is not really a gospel, because gospel is good news. But what they were resorting to really wasn't good news. He says in 1:6 and 7, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he says in 1 to 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one was it? By the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He was concerned about them falling from grace. And that's what he says in 5:1-4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The one, the freedom that you were set from was you were set free from the bondage of sin. Now, don't take on another bondage. Don't take on the bondage of trying to, well, how shall I say it? Get saved by faith in receiving the grace of God and try to stay saved by works, I guess would be my way of saying it. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, stay with me on this next couple of things that I'm going to say. If he was saying that to the Galatians, maybe he could say to us. It says in 1 Peter, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's how we're kept. Now, the grace of God is at work in our hearts. If we understand that, if we don't try to earn it, if we come to God with a sense of need, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so how could we say it to ourselves like he said it to the Galatians? You're not kept by the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, good as they are. You're not kept by the church discipline, good a place as that may serve. You see, the disciplines, things like Bible reading, prayer, giving, fastings, we need them, but as activities, they in themselves are not what keeps us. They're not an end in themselves. They're a means to an end. And the church discipline standards, you know, we need a brotherhood. We need accountability. And then we need a willingness to submit. And submit can mean two things. Submit means I submit my ideas, I submit to my understanding, and then submit means, and then I submit to a group decision. You see, the thing that we're talking about here is not a vending machine concept, so much in and so much out. Talking about the spiritual disciplines, certainly, Bible reading, prayer, the different disciplines that I mentioned here. We do need them, but they are not an end themselves. these things are for us to build on, they help us build relationship, and the two most important relationships are with God and with our neighbor. Loving God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. So, in the end, we are kept by the power of God through faith. This happens by receiving and walking in grace. And I said that we don't receive grace except by a sense of need. And I would add to that that James 4:6 says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, I have three examples here, and I see my time is running out. Let me just condense them very quickly without turning to them. several of them anyway. I think we will turn then to the story of the prodigal in Luke 15. But two examples of those who did not see their sense of need and so did not receive the grace of God. It says about the Laodiceans that they said, "We are rich and increased with goods and have what? Need of nothing." Now, they had, apparently, by what they said, they had what it took. They had everything that money could buy, but money cannot buy a relationship. And the prodigal found that out the hard way. And so what was the word to them? Repent. And then there was the Pharisee in Luke 18. He had no need. He compared himself to others. He said, "I'm glad I'm not like," or maybe that wasn't the exact words, but like these. And he named four classes of people. And then his whole idea that righteousness is based on the things I do. And Jesus could have said the same thing he said to the Laodiceans: "You're needy. You don't know how needy you are." Why couldn't he receive grace? Because he didn't humble himself. Well, what does it say about the publican? It says he went down to his house justified rather than the other. And I remember Willie Wagler, I think, used to say, "Justified just as if I had not sinned." And so he went down to his house justified because he saw himself for who he was. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then there's the prodigal. And very briefly, let's pick a few things out about the prodigal. And this is in Luke 15. Now, to whom was this said? And you've probably noticed this. But this was said to the scribes and the Pharisees who came and said to Jesus, murmured, saying, "This man eateth with, receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They were criticizing Jesus for that. And so Jesus gave three parables. He talked about the lost sheep that was found, and he talked about the lost coin that was found. And the same comment about both, that there's rejoicing. Likewise, joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You find that pretty much the same wording in two verses there. And then there's the parable of the prodigal. And I just see that we're going to forego reading it. But the one thing that I would like to point out, you see, he took the money after his request and went and wasted what he had. Now, let me ask you, what brought him back? Well, you notice in verse 14, his money was spent, there was a famine in the land, and for a Jewish young man to feed pigs, it's pretty degrading. I guess some of us do that, but anyway, he said, it says he began to be in want, or another translation would say in need. Now, what brought him to his senses when he got to the bottom? And he was in need. And so he said to himself, "I mean, my father's servants are better off than what I am. I'm going to go to my father." You know, grace is received. We appropriate the grace of God when we see need. As long as we don't see need, it's shut out. Now, and here's what he was going to say. He got some of it said, but he didn't get all of it said. "I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants." And you know, the parable that the Lord Jesus told us, the earthly father here illustrated in that one respect just perfectly the heavenly father. You see, he was saying, "Since I'm not worthy to be your son, then just make me as one of your hired servants. Let me just work for my keep." And the father wouldn't even let him get as far as saying that. As soon as he said, "I have sinned against heaven in thy sight," he said to the servants, "Let's have a party." That's my words. And they did. Now, the attitude of the older brother, who I'm going to say was depending on works, on the good things he did, left him outside. But the one who was a failing, I mean, he badly failed, saw himself for who he was, admitted. In fact, God tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, I've I've thought about the question, do you even have to ask God to forgive you? I mean, if you confess, you're agreeing with what he already knows. And so I'm not going to pick on that point, but he simply says in that scripture, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. Now, I'm going to say that perhaps the prodigal in what he was coming home, he had a good idea in mind. I don't want to come home and be a freeloader, but it seems like he didn't fully understand the grace of my Heavenly Father. And the Father depicts that. He only got as far as the part, make me thy heart. I mean, he didn't get it said. As far as he only said, I have sinned and am nor worthy to be called thy son. But now, on that point, very quickly, and then we need to draw this to a close. On that point, I am no more worthy to be called my son. And as I was thinking about this message, I thought back to some times how I felt until I understood grace. And so this part of it, I think, has stayed with me. The other part that I mentioned at the beginning of the message is an aspect of grace, of browbeating myself, that is not receiving the grace of God. But this is, it goes something like this. You see, God does not want us to compensate. Okay, so I'm no worthy to be called your son, so just let me be your hired servant. Let me earn my keep. Well, God doesn't even want us to do that. He does want us to work, yes, but not to earn our keep, not to be in favor by the things we do. He doesn't want us to compensate or to earn our keep in that way. He wants to give it to us freely. He does give it to us freely, even if we don't deserve it. So, here's what I was leading up to. Back how many years ago? You know, I've messed up again. Well, I didn't hear any voice from God, but probably if I would have, he would have said, messed up again? What's the again about? When was the last time? You know, if we've truly come to him and confessed, then the again disappears. but then, you know, my attitude could be, I'm just going to try harder so I won't feel this way again when I approach you. And I've asked this question here before, I think probably quite a few years ago, but I asked this question one time, I think, is there anything like being embarrassed before God? Because I think sometimes I was that way, and it was almost like, well, God, I've been so unfaithful, I just kind of have to hang back or just kind of punish myself until I feel a little more worthy. And, you know, that's not understanding grace. I've often thought about that sign that used to be out here. Some of you that are my age or within 10 years maybe remember that there was a drive-in at the north end of Maine called Sandy's, and the town young people, that used to be the hangout, and you'd turn around up there at the top but of Maine, up there 30th, but down there where you cross the bridge from South Hutch into Hutch, the South Bridge, there was a sign right there as you came off the bridge, a billboard right in front of you, and it said, come as you are hungry, Sandy's. Well, that's the way God wants us to come. Come just like you are with all your messed up need. Don't even try to get yourself together. Don't even try harder. Don't even browbeat yourself. Just come. And then, just a number of verses here, or several verses here, just very quickly. Now, I said that it's always right to try to do our best if we are appropriating the grace of God as we do it. Because there are these verses. To this end I labor, Paul said, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And in Philippians 3:13, that's Colossians 1:29, Philippians 3:13, and these are in another translation, but he says, forgetting that which is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And it's after he had talked about all his credentials and he said, I count these but loss. He realized, if I hang on to those, it's in my words, I can't receive grace. And so his longing was to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And maybe I will just turn real quickly to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, and I think grace is found three times in 10. Paul is saying this, for I am the least of the apostles, I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And so I just have to beat myself up, browbeat myself, kick myself around for what I did. No. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And there is another verse that talks about the grace of God being bestowed us in vain. I think it's in Colossians where it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You see, if I try to make it on my own, then I frustrate the grace of God. I nullify the grace of God. I set it aside. He wants me to not only receive grace for initial salvation, but in my walk. Otherwise, I frustrate the grace of God. It's bestowed upon me in vain. Now, what does the grace of God teach? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and whatever else it says in this present world. So grace is not license. Grace is not setting aside what the law wanted us to do. Rather, as what it says, just a couple of verses quickly here in Romans, and then we're going to bring this to a close. What shall we say then? This is 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And in 15 and 16, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. One final verse, 8:4. You see, if we meet the aforementioned conditions, it says this in 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And this comment, and if I fail, the answer isn't to browbeat myself or to try harder. To try, yes, but only by receiving the grace of God, who can change my heart and make possible in my life what is not possible alone. Are you, am I, appropriating the grace of God? Kneel with me in prayer. Lord, we are blessed and privileged people. We've heard this good news, the gospel message. And we've realized that there are many who have not. And Lord, we can take it for granted. And we can fail at times to remember what grace is all about. But help us at those times to return again to these basic truths. Thank you so much for the riches you gave us at Christ's expense. Help us not to frustrate your grace and to make it ineffective in our lives, but to cooperate with you. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Oren, as you've ministered to us. Have you ever given somebody a gift or wanted to give somebody a gift and they wanted to figure out how they could pay you for it? I think this is the essence of what Oren is saying, that God wants to give us grace. God wants to extend us grace. And it's of no favor to him if we try and match his grace with some kind of payment, because we never can anyhow. And certainly did appreciate the message. I liked the definition that he gave of mercy and grace. Mercy is not giving what we deserve, but grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And that's very helpful. I'd like to just open it up if there are comments that someone of you would like to make. Is there someone? I think David's got the kind of smile on his face that would like to have the mic. Am I right?
There are two reasons why I'd like to say something. I think there's a Daniel Otto here, probably. I haven't met him. From Belvedere, Tennessee. Did he come? Is he not here? There he is. We're glad you're here. I I forgot to say that when I was mentioning that some of the other Caspers that were here. This was a very interesting message. I liked very much what Oren taught us. I look back at the heroes of faith, and I noticed one common characteristic they all had. That was that they were human. And every one of them had an obvious failure. And that includes Abraham and Moses and, of course, Jacob. They had the knack of responding rightly to their failure, I think. And it is another thing that's interesting is that God's sovereignty is apparent throughout these failures. And there are some interesting things to be learned as far as Isaac and as far as Jacob and Esau are concerned. One of them is that the firstborn, our first birth, is not good enough. It's the second birth that we all need. We could also argue that, who did the birthright belong to? It is true that Jacob was tricky in the way that he had acquired it, but he had bought it, and Esau had agreed to the terms. But I hope this doesn't distract or weaken the rich message that we've heard on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Someone else, Little Dwight. So, okay, Paul here first.
Especially spoke to my heart what you shared, Oren, about the change in Jacob. I just think it so vividly describes how God wants us to respond to his grace, and it just spoke to my heart the need of that brokenness.
And Dwight, I think, back here.
Just thinking of the phrases in James 4 and 1 Peter 5, where God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I thought that was brought out well in the illustrations of Jacob, the prodigal son. As they humbled themselves, grace was appropriated. Mm-hmm. And the example of the Laodiceans and the Pharisee, as they were righteous in their own eyes, grace was withheld. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to learn to walk humbly so grace can be appropriated.
Well, I thank you for those expressions, and again, may we learn to appropriate that grace that God has poured out on us. Well, I think we'd like to at this time, if Conrad can bring his family forward, we'd like to pray for the little man that has just entered the world. Yes, please bring that up too, if you would. This is Yotam Yesa, and it is just a special blessing to have this little fellow among us. And I know that for Conrad and Rebecca, it adds a change in life, but a very welcome change. And so may the Lord give you much grace as you serve him with him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pause just now again to recognize you as the giver of life. We marvel every time that you bring a new one into this world at how perfect they are and how you have made them after your image and how you will continue to make them and they will grow in you. Lord, we see this little man that you have given the world. And you've given the world to him, too. But you're asking of Conrad and Rebecca a task, a monumental task, of bringing up this little Yotam Yesa in the nurture and admonition of you. And Father, I just this morning we just dedicate this little soul to you in a new way to serve in your kingdom. And as he comes to the age of accountability, may he recognize you as his master, as his Lord, and Savior. Lord, would you guide Conrad and Rebecca and bless them as they shepherd him. Thank you too for Keturah and for David, and we pray that you would bless them as they continue to welcome and enjoy Yotam into their family. Keep us, glorify yourself in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Well, it is always a blessing to think of how these little ones continue to add to those who we trust will sometime be a part of the kingdom of God. And thank you for that opportunity to pray. Nathan, do you have a chorus? Do you have a song? You may choose whatever you come ahead if you've got a song.
Number 674, and I'll sing the first and the last verse, 674. And this marvelous grace and mercy is freely bestowed on all who believe, and that's what Warren was talking about.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord.
As we stand, perhaps I'll ask Dwight Kratzer to lead us in a closing prayer. Shall we stand together?
Eternal, righteous Heavenly Father, it's with grateful hearts we come before you this noon's hour, thanking you again for your faithfulness. Thank you for the reminder of your grace, wherewith you have saved us and indeed us unto yourself. May we in return go forth from here, serving you with a true heart, that our lives can demonstrate and show forth your love to others, that grace that we have experienced. Thank you, Lord, for the morning. Thank you for your presence, for your Holy Spirit. May you just guide us and direct us as we go from here. May you keep us in the hollow of your hand. May you guide us and direct us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.